We continue our study through the book of Zechariah this morning, this time coming to his vision of the golden lampstand and the olive tree, and perhaps his most confusing vision for us yet, and yet the Lord makes these things available to us. He brings us to understanding through the rest of his word what he means by these things. He is indeed his own interpreter, and he will make these things plain. So Zechariah 4, we'll be reading the entire chapter, which will also be our text. It's going to be found on page 794 in the Pew Bibles. Beloved, hear now the word of God. And the angel who talked with me came again and woke me, like a man who was awakened out of his sleep. And he said to me, "What do you see?" I said, "I see, and behold, a lampstand of all gold with a bowl on the top of it, and seven lamps on it, with seven lips on each of the lamps that are on top of it. And there are two olive trees by it, one on the right and of the bowl, and the other on its left." And I said to the angel who talked with me, "What are these, my Lord?" The angel who talked with me answered and said to me, "Do you not know what these are?" I said, "No, my Lord." And then he said to me, "This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Who are you, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel you shall become a plain, and he shall bring forward the top stone amid shouts of grace, grace to it." Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, "The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house. His hands shall also complete it. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. For whoever has despised the day of small things shall rejoice, and shall see the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel. These seven are the eyes of the Lord, which range through the whole earth." Then I said to him, "What are these two olive trees on the right and the left of the lampstand?" And the second time I answered him, and said to him, "What are these two branches of the olive trees, which are beside the two golden pipes from which the golden oil is poured out?" He said to me, "Do you not know what these are?" I said, "No, my Lord." And then he said, "These are the two anointed ones who stand by the Lord of the whole earth." Thus far the reading of God's holy word. May he add his blessing to it this morning. Well, children, as we begin our sermon this morning, I've got a question for you. Have you ever been involved in working on a project or so engrossed in a TV show that when mom or dad come up to you and tap you on the shoulder and say, "Time to eat, come to the supper table," you shudder a bit, you jump. You're so engrossed in what you were seeing, it surprises you that mom or dad are there. Well, the same is true of Zechariah this morning as he's again seeing another vision, this golden lampstand and these olive trees. What's going on? He's looking, he's trying to figure it out. And the angel has to come up to him and rouse him from his sleep, but as if he was sleeping. He was so intent and focused on what his vision was that when the angel comes to him, it's as if he jumps. He needs to be roused, brought back to reality, so to speak. He's amazed, but he can't figure out what this symbolism means. However, by God's grace and through his spirit, God reveals words of great hope for not just Zechariah, but for Zerubbabel, who we'll see was rebuilding the temple, and therefore for all of Israel and for the church in all times and in all places. And so we'll see this theme as we take up this vision. Our God assures us that when it seems like the kingdom of heaven is small, he is building it not by might nor by power, but by his spirit. Our God assures us that when it seems like the kingdom of heaven is small, he is building it not by might nor by hand, but by his spirit. We'll take this up under 3 points. First, Zechariah's confusing vision. Second, God's endless work in history. And third, God's endless provision for his saints. The confusing vision, our God's endless work, and our God's endless provision. And so first, look with me at verses 1 through 4, that strange vision. And the angel who talked to me came again and woke me, like a man who was awakened out of his sleep. And he said to me, "What do you see?" I said, "I see, and behold, a lampstand of all gold with a bowl on top of it, and seven lamps on it, with seven lips on each of the lamps that are on the top of it. And there are two olive trees by it, one on the right of the bowl and the other on its left." And I said to the angel who talked with me, "What are these, my Lord?" "What do you see, Zechariah? What are you seeing? I rouse you from this vision. What do you see?" "Well, I see a golden lampstand with seven lamps, a bowl on top, and an olive tree on either side." I'm sure many of us have seen a menorah. It's that candlestick-looking thing that we associate with Hanukkah, that Jewish festival. We often think of that as this candlestand, a candlestand with seven candles poking up from the bottom of it. But this isn't actually how the menorah really worked. Instead, it was this stand, but then there were seven pipes that would come up to hold oil, and it would be wicks in those. So it was an oil-burning lamp device, not wax candles like we would associate with it. But the strange thing is that this candle stand, this menorah, has a bowl on each of these with seven lips on each of these stands. So it's the stand with seven pipes and then seven bowls with seven lips. What are we to make of this? You can barely even begin to picture it. No wonder Zechariah was so confused, just trying to take it in and understand what he was seeing. What is God communicating to me here? As one commentator puts it, descriptions of the lampstand can therefore involve intricate patterns of plumbing. But what I want us to take away from this, what the Lord intends for us to see here, it doesn't matter necessarily what the lampstand looks like. We're not going to be able to come to an exact conclusion of what the plumbing was. But what's important is the number seven. And notice that number seven comes up here several times. Also, we have to keep in mind about what a lampstand itself represents. What the lampstand was meant to remind God's people of. What would an ancient Jewish person think of when they saw a golden lampstand? Well, the first thing they would think of would be the temple. I know, children, many of you have studied the temple and the tabernacle. I believe Mr. Mulder had you build one, or maybe it was Mr. Wasling, build a tabernacle model in Sunday school this past year. Where did the lampstand go, the golden lampstand? Well, it was in the Holy of Holies. It was meant to light up that place that represented that core presence of God. And so as soon as Zechariah would see this golden lampstand, one of the first thing that comes to mind is the temple, the tabernacle, and the Holy of Holies, where that lampstand would dwell. But again, this one looks strange. Something's different about it. Not only that, but it was a thing that only the high priest would ever see. He's the only one who could go into the Holy of Holies on the Day of Atonement. And so God's lampstand that he gives this vision of to Zechariah reminds him of the temple. The menorah is also meant to look like a tree, and so it would evoke visions of Eden. And where, what was Eden? The place where God originally dwelled with his people. God dwelt with Adam, and we read that he walked with them in the cool of the day with Adam and Eve. Well, then after the fall, they're kicked out of the garden. They can't have God's presence in that way anymore. And so God's presence moves to the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle, and then the temple. Only the high priest can go there, and yet that tree, menorah, is still there. So we think back to that, beloved. We also think forward, too. So for us as modern believers, we should be able to think, too, where else have we read about, heard about lampstands in Scripture? What's the first thing that pops into your mind when we read lampstand? Maybe it's the temple. But for others of us, maybe it's the book of Revelation. We have the seven lampstands there. When John is having his vision from Christ in Revelation 1, He sees a vision of a new and a better Eden. And he says this in verse 12 of Revelation 1. And then I turned and to see the voice that was speaking to me. And on turning, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the lampstands was one like a son of man, clothed with a long robe and with a golden sash around his chest. John sees Jesus Christ in his glory in the midst of his people, the seven golden lampstands. But then there's the thing of the olive trees. You've got these lampstands, so we're thinking of Eden. We're thinking of God's presence among his people. But what about these olive trees? We'll get to them in a bit, but the lamps that we see here, what would they run on? What do biblical lamps use for fuel? They use olive oil, right? And so the fact that there's two giant olive trees standing next to this whole setup would indicate that there's an eternal and unending supply of oil coming to these lampstands. Their fuel would never, ever end. And so Zechariah would have understood what the symbols in the vision were. It wasn't as if he didn't understand, well, okay, that's a tree. Not only is it a tree, it is an olive tree. Okay, that's a golden lampstand. It looks a little bit different, but it's a lampstand, and I can tell that. What does this mean? And so now the angel begins to lay some groundwork. Again, verses 4 and 5, and I said to the angel who talked with me, "What are these, my Lord?" The angel talked with me, answered to me, and said to me, "Do you not know what these are?" I said, "No." And so now the angel begins to explain. He begins to give that vision and it's help Zechariah understand what that vision means more fully. And so we see, secondly, this morning, God's endless work in history. If you would, look with me at verses 6 through 10. Then he said to me, "This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Who are you, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel you will become a plain, and he shall bring forward the top stone amid shouts of grace, grace to it." And then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, "The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house. His hands shall also complete it. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. For whoever has despised the day of small things shall rejoice and see the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel." Zechariah is now called to bring an oracle, a message, a word of the Lord himself to Zerubbabel. But who was he? We haven't heard his name yet. Children, do you remember who Zerubbabel was, what he's known for? Well, 1 Chronicles 3, verse 19 tells us that he was in the line of David. He's part of David's family tree. But furthermore, he is mentioned in the books of Ezra and Nehemiah. And when the exiles began to come back from Babylon, back to Judah, he was part of that first wave, and he was tasked with spearheading, putting a new temple together and building it. It was his job along with Joshua. Now, as we said before, this sounds good. It sounds good to us. Well, great, the exiles are coming back. But it was a pretty difficult time for the people of Judah. There wasn't much left in the land. It had been plundered. Their houses had been torn down. The temple was gone. Imagine how afraid and depressed the people of Israel were, especially someone like Zerubbabel having to spearhead a project of building a glorious temple with pretty much no resources. How was this ever going to happen? We remember indeed that temple was finished, but the old men cried because it wasn't as glorious as the first temple. How could God's people ever get back to their former glory? And so the Lord has a message for Zerubbabel as he begins his work in the temple, not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. God Almighty, when we read that in Scripture, the Lord of hosts, it evokes a picture of God in his glory. He is the God of all. He commands millions of angels. He is the Lord of hosts. He is God Almighty. God Almighty says to Zerubbabel, not by your strength, not by your might, not by your power, but by my spirit. This will happen. Might and power represent the full extent of human strength, human ingenuity, or as one commentator puts it, the full extent of human resources. We think of nations, we call them mighty nations, powerful nations. Might and power mean everything that humans can muster up. 2 Samuel 23 lists off the, quote, mighty men of David. And then in chapter 8, the text speaks of David's restoring power to certain regions of victory. The strength of man, the power of man, David's mighty men. But God says that none of this was about human strength. None of this was about human power. None of this was about human resourcefulness. Not by might, nor by power, not by anything that humans can do, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Israel didn't conquer Canaan by their own might. David didn't defeat his enemies because he was so powerful in and of himself. Goliath was dropped by a teenage David with a slingshot and a stone. Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Send word to Zerubbabel. Let him know he can do this on his own strength. Don't trust in yourself, Zerubbabel. Trust in me. Trust in my strength. Trust in my spirit. That's how this will get done. Send word to Zerubbabel that I am in control. The Lord speaks to the mountains. Who are you, great mountain? Before Zerubbabel, you shall become a plain. And he shall bring forth the top stone, the capstone. Verse 7, with shouts of grace, grace to it. Today we do excavation with giant machinery, huge diggers, excavators, cranes, bulldozers, and especially you boys, we love to play with those toys, don't we? Those big, mighty movers. But the ancients were no sloughs either, beloved. They, yes, had shovels, but they had other methods of moving stones that scientists today cannot even begin to address. How did they finish the pyramids? They're baffles engineers today. But neither ancient technology nor new can literally move a mountain. And for Zerubbabel and Judah, that's what the thought of building a new temple seemed like. An immovable mountain. Something they could not do. An impossible task. But that's just what God does. He does the impossible. He does for man what man cannot do for himself. He will bring this temple to completion. God will make the ground level. God will allow that capstone to be placed on top of the temple. There will be great celebration, worship, and rejoicing when God's presence returns again to the temple. Shouts of grace, graced to it. Literally, bless the Lord. The Lord bless the temple. So the angel then, or Zechariah then continues in verse 8. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, the hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house. His hands shall also complete it. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. For whoever has despised the day of small things shall rejoice and shall see the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel. You see, what God wants his people to know is that when indeed that see that temple complete, and they will see it complete, they will know that the Lord is faithful to his word, faithful to his promise, that this came about, not by might, not by strength, but by His Spirit, His strength alone. Indeed, that plumb line that we read of there, what do we think of when we think of a plumb line? Those who have been involved in building. The thing that we hang to see if things are square, to make sure that our building, that our posts are straight up and down. But it also can be hung as from the top of a building to know that you've hit the right height, that it's been completed. And so what seems impossible, beloved, God will bring to completion. Zerubbabel will hold that plumb line, and we will see the temple finished. God is a God of small things. He is God over them. He uses them to shame the strong. He uses them to show His might. Not by might nor by power, but by My Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Abraham was an idolater from Ur. Small thing. Moses, a man who couldn't speak. He felt like he couldn't get a sentence out without stuttering. Gideon was the least in his clan. Ruth was a Moabitess. Rahab was a prostitute in Jericho. Small things. The Lord Jesus talks about the widow's mite. She gave the tiniest gift, but it was the biggest gift. Sometimes a church appears small. Now, in Zechariah's day, a temple being built by a few remnant Jews returned from exile? Impossible. But beloved, let's think forward a little bit. A baby born in a cattle stall grows up to be a carpenter from Nazareth, is all places. What good comes from Nazareth, the Jews said of our Lord Jesus. That one who would go to die on the cross of Calvary, a king reigning through death? Not by might, nor by power, but by My Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Isn't that a comfort to you? Doesn't that bring you peace? Doesn't that bring you strength? The things that we go through in this life are, they're not lost on the Lord. They're not surprises to Him. There's nothing here that happens to you or me that got past Him. There's nothing that happens to you or me, our families, that He did not ordain, that He is not using for our good and for our salvation. Don't despise the small things. Let that drive us to His arms, that our dependence might be fully be upon Him. We have nowhere else to go. Nowhere. He's the God of history. He is the God who is working all things for the good and salvation of His church. And finally, beloved, we see that in our dependence upon Him, He gives us endless provision. Look at that second half of verse 10 to the end with me. These seven are the eyes of the Lord which reigns through the whole earth. And then I said to him, what are these two olive trees on the right and on the left of the lampstand? And the second time I answered him, and said to him, what are these two branches of the olive trees which are beside the two golden pipes from which the golden oil is poured out? He said to me, do you not know what these are? I said, no, my Lord. And then he said, these are the two anointed ones who stand by the Lord of the whole earth. These two olive trees serve at the behest of the Lord of the whole earth. You have God amongst His people, the lampstands, And now you have these two olive trees standing next to them, giving them all that they need. They work at the Lord's command. They give to that lampstand, God's people, everything they need. A small thing, but it's actually a huge thing. Literally read there that these trees are the sons of oil, the anointed ones. Again, maybe that makes us scratch our head a little bit. That's a really strange way to end it. End the passage. These are the anointed ones who stand by the Lord of the whole earth. What does that mean? Why should we care about anointed ones, olive trees standing next to the lampstands, next to God's people? Beloved, hear this. It is a beautiful thing. Think again in your mind, anointing. Anointing, anointing. Where do we see that in Scripture? Why do we care about anointing in Scripture? Anointing, especially with olive oil. Because the sons of oil, beloved, are those who are commissioned by God to do for God's people what God commands them. God provides for his people through those he calls and commissions to do so. Think of Aaron. Think of David. Think of all the kings, all the priests. But there was one who truly was the anointed one, because Aaron fell short. All the priests fell short. David himself, the man of God's own heart, an anointed one, fell short. But Christ didn't. The true son of David didn't. The true son of David was commissioned by God. Remember at his own baptism. "This is my son in whom I am well pleased," the Father said. The Lord Jesus said multiple times throughout his ministry, "My will is to do the will of my Father." And what was the will of the Father? It was to redeem, to save sinners. To redeem, to save the lost. To redeem and save you and me when we come to him in repentance and faith. "All that come to me," he says, "all the Father, whom the Father has given me, I will not lose one." For those who have been chosen in him by the Father, grafted into him, who have come to him sorry for their sins, knowing they have nowhere to go but to him, not by might nor by power, but by his Spirit. This is the promise of God to his people. The world laughed at a Savior who died on a cross. The world, his own people, laughed at a man who came from the town of Nazareth. What a small thing. What a silly thing. Don't despise the small things. It's in these things that the Lord shows his might, his power, his strength. Beloved, place your hope in him. Place your faith in him. Come to him on bended knee in repentance and faith. Look to him, and he will provide for you all that you need. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we can come into your presence this day, not in our own might, not in our own power, not in our own strength, but Father, by your Spirit. We come through the blood of Jesus Christ, who laid down his life for us. For Lord, even when it appears that all is against us, we have the glorious hope that you are for us. And if you are for us, who can be against us? What shall separate us from the love of Christ? Trial, tribulation, death, height, depth, powers, principalities? No. Lord, in all of these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. As the Lord, drive us to our knees once again in joy of knowing that you are the King of our salvation, that you are the Lord of hosts, you are the Lord Almighty. And, O Lord, if we have not done that, if we have not recognized you in your strength and your saving power, O Lord, open our eyes to see our sin. Open our eyes to see our salvation through the might of Jesus Christ. Convict our hearts by the Holy Spirit and make life where there was once death. Lord, we ask all these things not because we are worthy, but because of Christ and his name alone. Amen.